What's the easiest choice you can make? Window instead of middle seat? Picking a vendor who sends a great gift basket? Outsourcing business tasks you hate? What about selling with Shopify? Whether you're selling a little or a lot, Shopify helps you do your thing, however you cha-ching. Shopify is the global commerce platform that helps you sell at every stage of your business. From the launch your online shop stage to the first real-life store stage, all the way to the did-we-just-hit-a-million-orders stage, Shopify's there to help you grow. Whether you're selling scented soap or offering outdoor outfits, Shopify helps you sell. Wherever and whatever you're selling, Shopify's got you covered. Sign up for a $1 per month trial period at shopify.com/try. Go to shopify.com/try now to grow your business, no matter what stage you're in. Shopify.com/try.
Looks like you need a vacation. Enter the 5-Hour Energy Where Will the Tide Take You sweepstakes. You could win a $10,000 dream beach vacation. Imagine jet setting off to a tropical paradise, having fun in the sun, or diving at a gorgeous reef. It's up to you. No purchase necessary. Go to 5hetide.com for official rules and to enter. That's 5hetide.com. Enter today. Ends June 30th, 2024.
We need a little bit more imagination in the way in which we're interacting with Scripture. And I think that that's actually where our experience of God can kind of take hold. So I think we've mainly been more concerned with getting our kids to believe the right things and getting them to behave the right way, when I think that we're missing out on an opportunity to help them and show up in the world in this imaginative way with God, just trusting that as I interact with Scripture, that there is something new and fresh in there experientially for me.
More alone and all inside, I pull apart the pieces that I used to hide. I'm a wreck of a man.
All right, we're back.
We are back.
Welcome to the Deconstructionist Podcast in the dead of summer.
It's a little hot in here.
It's hot.
We basically record in a closet right now, for those of you that don't know.
I'm not worried about hell. I'm worried about this summer.
Yeah. It's a little humid now.
Extremely humid. I kind of like it.
It's okay. It's okay. I'm swimming a lot more than I usually do. I hate swimming. I get really bored really quick.
I like the pool, man.
I like jumping in and then getting out.
Yeah, I like being in the pool with my little kids.
That's just fun. Yeah.
It's just so fun. So anyway, happy summer.
Yeah.
Listeners, deconstructionist friends. We've got a really cool live treat.
Yeah.
Give you guys, we had somebody local.
We never get to do this.
No, it's so fun when we get to, though.
Pastor Jared Boyd. Doing some interesting, unique things.
He's a really interesting guy.
Yeah, real smart. Smart as a whip.
He's a smart one.
He is. He's got a couple books out. His recent one is the reason that we had him on the podcast.
And, yeah.
It's a big topic that has come up since we first started. One of the big questions we got when we still had people emailing us suggestions and questions and things like that was like, how do you raise your kids within the faith when oftentimes, you know, you don't necessarily agree with certain, I don't know, not necessarily disagree with, but there are stories that maybe we were raised on. The one that always comes to mind is like Jonah and the whale. Like, was Jonah really swallowed by a whale?
Yeah, man.
You know, so it's like, how do I teach that to my kids?
Well,
you know?
If you were raised in fundamentalist literalism.
Yeah.
And that's the ABCs, that's the bones, that's the math, that's the everything.
Yep.
And then you find a new vibrant way of interacting with the divine spirituality, your neighbor, through a deconstructive process.
Right.
And you got little kids, and you haven't figured out how to, like, oh my gosh, like, wait a second.
Yeah.
So I don't track with a lot of that stuff in that way anymore.
Right.
I'm not sure I have any idea what I'm even supposed to... Uh-oh.
Yeah. Or the other flip side is like, I remember being a little kid and, you know, having a very short attention span. And so like some of the stories in the Bible just, you know, like weren't maybe that super interesting to me as a little kid. And so I had a hard time focusing. So I'm not really like paying attention because like, you know, the tradition is you go into Sunday school, right? And they just read stories at you and you memorize some Bible verses that you don't retain that long, maybe.
Yeah.
And then, so like, what, I mean, what are we really getting out of this process? Number one. And number two, the other part of it is, like, how do we maintain that balance that like Rohr talks about where you provide a structure for right. your kids that they can kind of,
box one.
Yeah. Box one.
Yeah. Order.
Something that they can use as a step stool like a platform
yeah.
to move out from eventually. And so how do you do that in a way that's genuine and sincere, but also not feeding them things that are like maybe, I don't know, might negatively impact them later on down the line?
Totally. Like I think the temptation is because we all too often, no matter how hard you and I try to stop this,
yeah.
we all too often associate deconstruction as being a very negative thing.
Right.
Probably because a lot of times it happens around other negative life circumstances like losing friends or family or, you know, some tragedy happening or things like that. So we immediately assume like, oh, deconstruction's like, you know, negative and bad. But like, honestly, like if you really think about like what has happened, you've probably become more honest. You've probably become more free. You've probably become more engaged. You've probably become more involved. You've probably become more widely read. You've probably become more inclusive. You've probably become more humble. Like it's actually a really good thing.
Yeah.
And I think that so many of us want to save our kids from having to go through a deconstruction because we see it as negative that we're like anxiety to the max. Like I don't want to do anything wrong. And so I think I'm so glad we had Jared on because really, even though his book is called Imaginative Prayer, A Year-Long Guide for Your Child's Spiritual Formation, I think in our conversation, as everybody's about to hear, what we really got out of this is a great, practical, brass tacks conversation about why presenting spirituality is something more participatory, imaginative, contemplative, mystical,
yeah.
experiential to our kids instead of basically just laying the foundation for a doctrinalized way of seeing faith.
Right.
Is actually just really fun and helpful and low anxiety and it answers so many things. So,
yeah.
I mean, this just kind of it was like, this guy's in our backyard, and he's like a good dude.
Yeah.
He's got a sweet beard.
He's got a great beard.
And what a kind fellow.
He is. He's a sweetheart.
He's a really kind fellow and cares about all the right things. He's trying to revitalize the neighborhood that he's in and just connected in it.
What a cool little area, though.
Super cool area.
Yeah. If you're from Columbus and you haven't checked out the area that's really hopping now in Franklinton,
mm-hmm.
It's an area of town that's probably been in need of some love. For a little while.
And a good brewery.
Yeah, check. There's two now.
Check.
Brewdog from Scotland, they planted a brewery right in there. And then
Land Grant,
yeah. Two really solid breweries. So anywho.
So this is a fun interview.
Yeah. And let's talk about our Patreon campaign.
Yeah, you know, we haven't in a little while. And I want to start by saying that I just am still overwhelmed every time I think about the fact that we have people willing to give us their hard-earned money to make content and continue to have these conversations. Thank you.
Yes.
We don't put any of this money ever in our pockets, just so you guys know. We're not just saying that. Anybody that knows us knows that. This literally does just sit in an account and wait to pay for things and provide opportunities for us to do other things. So we're not like, oh my gosh, we'd love to do this, but
yeah,
we can't afford that. So thank you guys.
Yeah. Yeah,
so much.
One of the big things, just to give you guys a little teaser, that you guys helped us pay for is we have a YouTube channel. Nobody knows this
because there's really nothing on it.
I forgot about it.
We're busy people.
Yeah, so we have a YouTube channel that we had to create in order to put our video on for our Patreon campaign. Ironically,
right?
And we don't have anything on there. And so
that might change.
We'll let you guys know when. I'm
trying to figure that out
and where to go.
But that's a good example,
yes,
of what is now possible because there are funds to create new content. So
yes.
Patreon people, we want to hug every single one of you guys, whether it's $1, $100. I think there's some crazy people that even give more than that. Thank you so much. You guys are amazing. And if you want to participate in what we're doing in any kind of a financial way, just get on our Patreon. There's some cool gifts. John's going to mail you some swag. People seem to like the book club because we just pick out some books that have really impacted us, led us to some fresh new perspectives.
And I mail it right to your doorstep.
Right to your doorstep.
So check that out. And otherwise, definitely support the musicians that we use on each episode. It helps us to attract more musicians that will graciously let us use their tunes.
Yeah.
And follow us on Spotify. We have a playlist on Spotify with really all the artists that we use.
Really good playlist, John.
So we update it. Thank you. We update it every time we have an episode. So check that out. It's the Deconstructionist podcast playlist on Spotify.
Yeah. Cool. So many cool things to do. So thank you, guys. Check out our Patreon on our great website made by Ryan Battles. www.thedeconstructionist.com. And for now, let's roll tape on this fine gentleman. Here's a live interview about talking spirituality with kids in this day and age with our good friend, Jared freaking Boyd.
It burns in me, flame. That no man could extinguish. Lost it on the way.
All right, here we go. On location, Columbus, Ohio. We never get to do these things live, man. So this is so cool. We are the Deconstructionists. I'm Adam Narlock.
And I'm John Williamson.
And we're here with Jared freaking Boyd in the Idea Foundry. That's where we are right now.
That's right, the Idea Foundry.
What is the Idea Foundry?
It's a co-working space down on the west side of Columbus.
This is really cool.
It's really sweet. Yeah. It's great.
Shout out to my
buddy.
I
don't know, like 20,000 square foot warehouse with people working in it. So it's really sweet.
We've done so many episodes at this point, but we never get to do this live. No. So this is still like, it's still weird.
It's good. I never get to do this live either. So it's great.
This is awesome. Well, it's awesome to have you, man. You're like a neighbor, friend of a friend, and now a friend.
Yeah, it's good to be here. Thanks.
There's a lot of stuff we can talk about.
Mm-hmm.
So why don't we just start off by just tell people kind of who you are, the kind of work that you do, kind of how it's unique, maybe some of your spiritual upbringing and anything else you want to throw in there.
Yeah, so I am a pastor in the Vineyard and a spiritual director and a teacher. So I teach in our school of spiritual direction with an organization called Sustainable Faith. And then I, a couple years ago, founded a religious order in the Vineyard called the Order of Sustainable Faith. So slowly rolling that out. Is that news to you?
I mean, yeah absolutely.
So, and then in out of that, we have planted a church here on the west side of Columbus in Franklinton called Franklinton Abbey. And I have 4 girls, married to 1 wife, and we've been married about 16 years. So it's full life. It's great.
That's awesome. So one of the big things, obviously the main reason we want to have you on is you've got a new book out, not super new at this point by the time this comes out, but one of the big questions we get that we've gotten for years and that we're still getting on this podcast is how do you raise your kids in the church, especially if you have reached a point in your spiritual evolution where your faith has maybe evolved a little bit and mm-hmm. And you're really digging into the metaphors and the symbolism that's contained within the Bible. So how do you teach your kids that sort of thing? And so you wrote this awesome book. It's called Imaginative Prayer, A Year-Long Guide for Your Child's Spiritual Formation. So how did this book come about? Because mm-hmm. I love the little bit of the story, your personal story at the beginning here.
Yeah, I mean, it really came out of asking that question that you're asking, is that I had pretty radical kind of deconstruction period about 15 years ago.
No kidding.
I was on staff with the campus ministry. I had led a bunch of students down to Southern Baptist Theological Institute or school for an apologetics conference.
Oh, nice.
And I lost my faith at the apologetics conference.
Yeah. Wow. I get that. That makes so much sense to me.
So, you know, it was a long trek back and I was really grateful I found a great church, found a great pastor, and read a ton of books. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is kind of where, you know, N.T. Wright and just him making sense of the story again.
Yeah.
Historically, philosophically, hermeneutically, really, it just saved my faith.
Yeah.
So I read those first three tomes of his now 5-volume work, you know?
Oh, yeah.
And so that was like right before I had kids. And then what I found is that as my kids were growing up, I was kind of, I had that deconstruction story of my own in the background. I grew up in a fairly conservative, fundamentalist, evangelical persuasion kind of church. It was wonderful. I'm grateful for so many things.
Yeah.
And it was really challenging to kind of put all of the pieces together in my adult life. So as I started having kids, you know, what I began to wonder is, man, I'm not actually quite sure how to do this, because I kept defaulting to, you know, getting them to memorize scripture or reading the stories over and over again. And then in particular, the thing that most kind of maybe cautioned me was that I was super focused on their behavior.
Mm.
Because that's what I knew.
Yep.
And
you just defaulted back.
That's right. So I began to kind of scratch my head a little bit and began meeting with a spiritual director, and kind of the more contemplative stream began to open up for me.
Mm.
But even then, you know, as a spiritual director, as a pastor, I still felt like I didn't have the tools to help translate this for the little people in my life. So that's kind of the birth of the book.
For some people that are listening right now, and some of these phrases, like just a few things that I'd love to get a little clarification on,
sure.
Like spiritual director, like some people are going to be like, what is that?
Yeah.
And the fact that you're in an evangelical church, right? Vineyard's evangelical-ish.
Maybe.
Ish.
We'll see.
Trying to pull it out of that category.
That's actually an honest question right now.
It is.
Right.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, it's kind of an honest question to ask.
When I went through the Vineyard pastoral training, it was pretty much...
It's got that flavor.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, I think that's what we all thought anyway.
Yeah.
But now it's like, I don't know if I want to be associated with that.
Yeah. I mean, I think that things even just in the past couple years are shifting in the quote-unquote evangelical church. I mean, what does that term even mean anymore?
Yeah, thank God.
And so I think that, I mean, I, about 4 or 5 years ago, personally, kind of stated in front of people, I'm no longer an evangelical, I'm no longer a Protestant.
Yeah.
I'm not Catholic, so I don't know what that makes me, but...
I was going to say, because you've got kind of like a mishmash of terms, and I know that's intentional.
Yeah.
And so I think that teasing a little bit of that out would whet a lot of our listeners' appetites as like far as, okay, so this is kind of a historically Protestant stream, but you're pulling in things like, you know, you're calling your church an abbey.
That
harkens back to some, that's intentional, I'm guessing. Spiritual direction, an order, a spiritual order.
Yeah.
Contemplative.
That's right.
I love it. So you're kind of grabbing from all this stuff and being really intentional. Talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, well, let me maybe start with your question on spiritual direction.
Yeah.
So spiritual direction is, so a spiritual director is someone just helps you pay attention to your life with God.
Mm.
And it's really a tradition that was carried within the Catholic Church, primarily nuns and monks and priests. And in the past 15 or 20 years, it's kind of spilled over into the Protestant world quite a bit.
Thank goodness.
And yeah, it's been really good. So probably 10 or 12 years ago, I started meeting with a spiritual director, and you know, questions like, what are you praying about? What's your conversation with God like? How does God sound when you hear his voice? You know, these kind of experiential, reflective kinds of things. So as a spiritual director, I sit with people once a month, and I just ask them those kinds of questions and help them work through like their life with God. And so that is a pretty contemplative practice, to really slow down and to think, what is my conversation with God about, and how is that transforming me?
Mm.
So that's what a spiritual director does.
And, you know, tying it back to like what John was getting you into here, a lot of this is coming down to how you relate to your kids.
That's right.
And
yeah,
what does that look like?
In a lot of ways, I mean, I've been kind of on an exploration to try to reframe maybe the parent's role as their child's first spiritual director.
Wow.
I think that most parents tend to think that they can maybe pass the buck of the spiritual formation of their children onto the church. And I'm kind of wanting to hand it back to the hands of the parents. But in order to do that, we have to give parents tools. Mm-hmm. And so I was a pastor for like 7 or 8 years, and I still felt like I didn't have the tools. And so that's kind of what this whole project is about, is trying to help parents imagine how to ask their kids really great questions and to journey alongside of their kids, not so much focused on getting them to believe the right things, though I think eventually belief is important. I just don't know that that's what we should be doing with our, you know, 10, 11, 12-year-olds so much.
Why not?
It's a great question. They're too playful. So, which is a good thing.
I love that answer.
I mean, in a sense of like, why ruin a good, playful thing?
That's a great answer. Yeah.
With, you know, doctrine. I mean, I think doctrine's awesome. I know it sounds crazy. But
Bravo.
Like, you know, one of my favorite, you know, Walter Brueggemann moments is in this interview with Krista Tippett. I don't know if you ever listened to this interview.
Yeah.
I've listened to that thing so many times.
So good.
And he talks about how doctrine tends to kind of flatten out the images. Mm. And that if we really want to get a proper understanding and a view of God, we have to be able to be willing to sit with the poetry and the images and allow those to inform our conception of God.
Mm.
So there's a couple of quotes throughout the book where, you know, I'm kind of really leaning on this idea of imagination. Kids have no trouble using their imagination.
None.
Adults, somehow we think that we have needed to leave it behind.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that when we think about our life with God, we need a little bit more imagination in the way in which we're interacting with Scripture. And I think that that's actually where our experience of God can kind of take hold.
Mm.
So I think we've mainly been more concerned with getting our kids to believe the right things and getting them to behave the right way, when I think that we're missing out on an opportunity to help them show up in the world in this imaginative way with God, just trusting that as I interact with Scripture, that there is something new and fresh in there experientially for me.
Mm.
And look, I didn't invent imaginative prayer. I first encountered it through the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola.
I was wondering.
And I just had some profound experiences.
Stuff's legit, man.
It's unbelievable. Just imagining that you're, you know, Bartimaeus, the blind beggar on the side of the road, and trusting that, you know, I mean, I'm a vineyard guy, so I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit is engaged in the work of imagination. And I had amazing experiences imagining myself next to Jesus and with Jesus and talking to Jesus. And it was out of that that I began to wonder, like, could my kids do this?
Mm.
So, yeah, that's kind of what birthed this thing.
It's hard to breathe. I think my lungs are dying, but I can feel some peace behind a burning bowl. The flame goes out, divorced of all my trying. I miss the days when I wept with a yearning soul. Cause I've tried so hard.
I like the fact, one of the things that I really pulled out, the introduction when you're giving more of kind of your backstory, you talk about your own childhood.
Yeah.
And kind of how your upbringing kind of impacted you. And one of the things I thought was really interesting, because it made me think back to my childhood, was when you talk about the fact that there was this gap in between when you first kind of came into Christianity and when you went to your first worship service years later.
Yeah.
And you asked the question, I have a lot of questions about the 6 years in between.
That's right.
And I started thinking back to my youth as well, and I remember the Bible stories of my childhood, and then I remember kind of starting to ask the first, like, adult, you know, level questions, like more complex questions about scripture and the Bible and that sort of thing. But yeah, there's not a whole lot in between. And I wonder if that says more about, speaks more about the lack of resources that we have for that period of time in between. So I'm just curious in terms of what were your conversations like when you started to sit down to write this book? And I know you attribute, you give some credit to Jeff Connell, who I love in the back, and kind of encouraging you to write this and put this on paper. So when you sat down to think about how am I going to put something together, create a resource that maybe doesn't exist currently, how did you come up with this structure? Because it's really pretty creative.
Yeah, thank you. So the original kind of title for this was Reimagining Catechism. And, you know, I think rightfully so, the good folks at IVP struck the word catechism from its title, because who would buy such a book, right? I think it's very wise, grateful. And I began to think, like, actually, I want to form the kids in our church. I want them to grow up in our faith tradition and come out and leave their home, like, with something. I don't want to not do anything.
Right.
But I don't want to continue to do what, you know, I thought I could only do, you know, just the repeating of everything that had come before. And so I actually remember meeting with, I just sat down with probably 5 or 6 kids in middle school at the time. And I just led them through an imaginative prayer that I had written, just one. And this one in particular instance was this kid, I kind of led him through this imaginative prayer where, you know, that story where, you know, these friends bust through the roof and they lower that guy down to be with Jesus. Yeah. And so I had this little kid imagine he was that guy. And, you know, he's in his imagination. He comes down through the roof, and I asked him, how does that feel that everybody's looking at you right now? And he had this really honest moment. It's like 12 years old. And he says, I feel embarrassed. And I said, okay, now I want you to imagine that Jesus looks at you and he begins to speak to you. And I kind of let that settle for a bit. And then I said, now, how do you feel? And he says, I don't feel embarrassed anymore. Mm. Now, look, I could not have imagined that he would have had this moment, because I didn't actually know whether kids had the capacity to do this.
Right.
I was experimenting. And this kid really didn't like being in church for the most part. But I just asked him after that, like, what if we kept doing that on a Sunday? Like, would that be okay with you? He says, that sounds fun. So literally it was that. And I just kept writing specifically for the 4th to 6th grade classroom. And then I began to think, okay, if I'm going to structure this in a particular way, I need to think about this like a catechism. And so I did a bunch of research. I mean, this is about a 3-year project. So,
wow.
Yeah.
So is this the 5th grade boy you're talking about who happened to have ADHD as well?
Yeah, yeah. I mean, that's what was told to me, that he had ADD, or ADHD or one or the other. So
that was really remarkable to me, coming out of a home where I definitely grew up with ADD. My wife has ADHD, was medicated throughout, and so that like really spoke volumes to me, because, you know, for us, not just church, but anything where you have to sit down and focus for long periods of time was next to impossible. Engaging in something that requires something of the person, you know, in this case, you know, using their imagination and becoming part of the story, that would have been amazing to have around back in the day. But I can imagine for all kids, even kids who don't have, you know, attention deficit disorder, what a remarkable tool.
So. I think it would have been amazing too. And I think I grew up in a similar situation that maybe you did. And when I think back to what if they would have done this for me when I was a kid, I'm stopped because I can't imagine them doing this when I was a kid. And when I ask myself why that is, the answer I come up with, and maybe this is right and maybe it's wrong, I don't know, it's just what I've got, is the incessant and even hyper focus on needing to learn what beliefs are the appropriate beliefs. And what we mean by that is how to basically say, you know, what you're supposed to say.
That's right.
Because, you know, kids don't even know what it means to believe. They just know what they're supposed to say.
That's right.
What's appropriate, what's not appropriate. You're basically teaching them the company line and teaching them boundaries. And what you're also teaching them underneath all that boundaries is that there's an ocean of anxiety and despair if that stuff's not all in place.
That's right.
And the difference in what I hear you doing and why I couldn't imagine it is because what you're doing is very permissive.
That's right.
And allowing and trusting, I see it as trusting two things. You're trusting the goodness of the kid.
That's right.
And the, just the person. I mean, let's just be honest, the person.
Yeah.
And then trusting the goodness of the Spirit, God.
That's right.
That sounds a little bit more like faith.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, it's really, I mean, it's really scary.
It's, well, yeah, it's kind of why I wanted to put it that way.
It is. I mean, it's really scary. And I've had a number of moments, as a dad. So my oldest is 14. So I have a 14-year-old, a 12-year-old, a 10-year-old, and a 7-year-old, all girls.
Yikes.
And, they're wonderful. That's awesome. And yikes, totally. Yeah. wonderful kids. But, you know, they all have their own unique kind of faith journeys. And, there's been a number of times, particularly with one of my daughters, like I've shared this story in other contexts, but occasionally I ask my kids, hey, are you asking God about anything? Are you talking to God about anything? And about a year or so ago, one of my kids said, not really. It doesn't really feel like God is there. Mm. It doesn't feel like I'm having a conversation. I don't really hear from God. And I don't understand what the point is. So really kind of poignant, right?
Honest, yeah. Legit.
Honest. Now a former version of myself, like I would have, I think...
Panic,
right? Anxiety yeah. would have filled my heart. Like, what kind of dad am I? But then I had this kind of moment. I think this is, I attribute this just to kind of my training in spiritual direction. And, you know, as spiritual directors, we're trained to just be okay with the process that people are on.
Yeah.
And so as a dad, I kind of took a deep breath and I just kind of leaned in a little bit. I said, well, man, that sounds really hard. And you know what? That's actually been my experience too. Sometimes it's felt like that for me. And what I'm hoping to do is I'm you know, we're always taught, well, I've always been taught in the kind of the stream of the church, don't trust your experience.
Right.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Come on. I think that the Bible is the writings of people who are trying to make sense of their experience of God. And so if we teach our kids or our adults not to trust their experience, now you have to articulate your experience in community, and sometimes somebody's going to be like, well, actually, let me give you a different perspective on your experience. But to teach kids in particular not to trust their own experience, I think, is kind of where we're really missing the mark.
It's a hyper-anxiety control freak kind of thing that's going on. I'm really glad that Paul trusted his experience on the road to Damascus.
Absolutely.
I'm really glad that Peter trusted his experience when the sheet came down, and he was like, I think Gentiles are like, okay.
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
Like, come on, guys.
Yeah.
Come on. What? You're just scared.
Yeah.
You're scared, which means you don't really trust.
Yeah. Well, and I think I'm really curious about why we're afraid. I really am curious. I actually don't have the answer to that. Like,
yeah.
But my experience, even with this book, I've been surprised, actually, with how many folks have felt caution with the use of one's imagination in prayer.
Oh, yeah.
Now, look, you can look back and, you know, obviously we find it in Ignatius of Loyola. We find it in Francis de Sales, who's a French mystic. The use of the imagination is actually, like, theologically really important. Mm. And so I'm not quite sure where we, particularly in the Western church, have grown so suspicious
yeah.
of the imagination. So I don't know. I mean, can I ask you guys, like, what do you think about that? You guys have talked to lots of people. I don't want to be the interviewer here, but you guys have talked to a lot of people. Like, what else have you heard about this feature of anxiety?
So initially, and we talked about this before we turned the mics on, unfortunately, religion gets quickly tied to power. And nice, neatly packaged statements, passing themselves off as belief, is a very easy thing to manage and control and measure.
Sure.
Very easy. And if your idea of success, it all comes down to what is your idea of success? What is your idea of this is going well? And typically those things can come down to how many people are doing what I had imagined them to be doing. And it's very, very easy to measure. People's interior lives or their experience of God on a true experiential level, that's not easy to manage. That's not easy to measure. So it doesn't really get much attention because we don't really want transformation. We don't really want that. If we really wanted transformation, we wouldn't be so worried about just teaching people to talk like parrots and just regurgitate things over and over and over again. We'd be allowing for a little more risk and imagination and allowing whatever is actually in them to participate.
Yeah,
I can keep talking, so I'm going
to
stop now.
I mean, the only thing I have to add to that is that when you start to operate outside of dualism, you know, in the realm of ambiguity, you know, dualism sells books and it puts butts in seats and it makes money.
Oh yeah.
And
feels
money good. And empire often go hand in hand, and it's used to control people. And so once you start to operate outside of that, it's not a very profitable industry to be involved in. I think it's more fruitful. You know, I think it's probably more in line with what our the original Christian church, you know, engaged in. I think if you look back at the Desert Fathers and even the Jewish tradition of Midrash and things like that, I think we've been doing it all along. I think we kind of lost our way somewhere along the road to Western Christianity, probably.
Enlightenment.
Yeah.
There it is again.
Yeah.
Well, and I think that there's some features to that. How do we pass this on?
Yeah.
Feature, right? And that's always, every generation is always asking that question. How do we pass this on? And we keep kind of getting, so I know you guys love Richard Rohr. I'm a Rohr fan, and his kind of box framework is also really helpful here.
Yeah. Secret must be out, John.
I know. That you guys are like Rohr fanboys, is that totally. The secret?
100%.
I love that guy. And, you know, I think part of the reason the first box exists is driven by the desire to reproduce this thing.
That's great.
Right?
Yeah.
It's a good desire.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I'm just kind of wondering, I'm not trying to totally take away the first box. I think we actually need the structures and the constructs.
Totally.
Right?
Absolutely.
But can we like tweak the first box in a way that almost precedes what needs to happen in the second and the third box? Maybe poke some holes in that box that allows the light from like a more contemplative space to kind of shine into that first box space. I don't know. Does that make sense?
Yeah, totally, dude. And I don't even think that you're necessarily tweaking the first box. Like, the first box is just always going to be whatever we sort of pass down and kids start with, because it's always going to come across more concrete to kids. You are leading them. You are directing them.
Sure.
You are giving them places to go. You are helping their imagination. You are giving them structures. But you're also starting to nurture something at the same time.
That's right.
So eventually they are going to have to probably deconstruct that a little bit and make it their own. And that's a good thing too. And then they'll hopefully get to the box of reorder, you know, eventually. But I don't necessarily think that you're doing anything drastic to that first box. I think it still fits in the first box.
Yeah.
Or I always think of it as you build off of that. So I always think of it more in terms of stairs. You know, you still need that first step to get up the rest of the stairs. You can't just jump halfway up.
Yeah,
you
know?
That's good.
So I absolutely think it's a necessary first place to be.
Totally.
Like I treasure my youthful.
Sure. Yeah.
Like, do I still believe that you know Jonah lived inside a whale? I don't know. I don't think I care anymore to debate that.
That's right.
Honestly, maybe. I don't know.
Yeah.
But you know, I've moved past that. But I needed that as a launching point into the rest of my journey, I think. You know.
Yeah. Yeah.
So talk about like I love this the first story that you tell, like when you started getting into how am I going to structure this book and how's this going to look and everything. And you tell this awesome story about your daughter and the buckets of water. I thought that was really cool because part of it is that you mentioned that once you kind of lay that foundation, you can call back to it again.
That's right.
And I thought that was really cool. So talk about that a little bit.
Yeah. So each imaginative prayer, again, in this kind of catechism kind of structure, ends with almost like a suitcased version of the prayer. So like a statement. And I think the one that you're referring to, I think the kind of suitcased version of that is that we love others with the love that God pours into our hearts, something like that. Mm-hmm. So the whole prayer is about this, trying to get across to kids that you only have limited resource and you need an unlimited resource in order to be able to love God. To love other people. So in this particular occasion, it was the week that we were working through this imaginative prayer, and I provide some questions in the book for parents to stay engaged with that concept, and then encourage parents to kind of understand that there's like a shortcut way of bringing about the memory of whatever happened while they were imagining the prayer. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
And so in this particular occasion, I think my daughter was off to go play with a friend. They had been experiencing some conflict. And I just offered the shortcut version of the imaginative prayer. And I said, what would it look like to take with you a bucket of water? Kind of symbolizing this idea that your bucket's filled up and that you have an opportunity to love this friend. And it just kind of stuck. Like, it brought her back to the memory of doing an imaginative prayer on the love of God pouring and filling up her bucket, and then it allowed her to take that with her just out into the real world. Mm. So it's got this kind of symbol and this symbolic way of I hope kind of sticking with kids.
Yeah. Yeah. There's two things that made me think of. Number one, I went to school to be a teacher. And so like, of course we had to go through all these different techniques and things on how to help different types of students learn and retain information. And you know, so you ask for a receipt, you know, you buy back, you know, different ways, like creative ways to make sure that they're catching on to what you're...
Did you get it?
Yeah, you know. So I thought of that. And the second thing I thought, too, is one of our friends, the good doctor, Peter Rollins, he does this event where he calls it Pints and Parables. And so we've had the benefit of playing a little taste on our show before. But he talks about the importance of parables in the sense that the power of a parable in trying to convey a deeper meaning. And it made me think of... what you're doing here, in the way that, in the sense that you're engaging them, they're taking part in the learning process, as opposed to just feeding them information.
That's right.
Like, here's what you should. This is what you need to know.
That's right.
But they're buying in just inherently by taking part in the process, and so I wonder if there's some sort of connection there between kind of the art of the parable and kind of what you're doing here.
Totally where I was going to go. I love it. Love it.
Yeah, I mean, the interesting thing about the imagination is that you're actually kind of, I mean, we could get into the kind of philosophical technical weeds here, but you're kind of...
I'm okay with that.
You're okay with that?
Please do.
You're kind of making a memory.
Yeah.
When you imagine something.
Yes,
you and, are. And so when you create a shortcut to that memory, and that memory is a really significant memory, then it kind of still has legs, right? Mm-hmm. So if you and your wife like have a code word that brings you back to your wedding day, for example, right? That code word actually then is imbued with all kinds of meaning and emotion. And, you know, or maybe when you drive by like the restaurant you proposed to, like that restaurant is a symbol of something more than whatever, the fried chicken that you ate that evening when you proposed. Is that how it happened for you, fried chicken?
How did you know that?
I don't know, man.
Boys, so Boys to Men.
You're just nailing me right
Boys
now.
To Men playing in the background. That's right.
My mail. So Vineyard.
So you're
so Vineyard.
Oh, man, that's funny. So you drive by this restaurant, and then you both look at each other, and that restaurant now has become a symbol for something far greater than the restaurant. And that's what happens when we use our imaginations as we interact with Scripture. And the Holy Spirit comes in, and I really believe that God can show up there and begin to communicate fresh and new ways and things directly to people through that experience.
Jared, hold on a second. Are you saying
oh, no.
that if we allow language to be more than literal, that there might actually be some additional space for things to happen than things just being concrete and literal? Are you saying that we need to go beyond literalism?
I think I'm saying that the Word of God is living and active.
Booyah.
So, absolutely. I really believe that.
And maybe even language can be
absolutely
living and active.
Sure. Yeah, absolutely. You know, I think that. Like the words that Jesus speaks to people, they're not happenstance. Like they're really important words. So, you know, when Jesus stands at the top of the temple steps and says, anyone who's thirsty, come to me and drink. Like he is bringing to their mind this image of the river flowing out of the temple from Ezekiel chapter 37, I think it is. So he's using himself as like a symbol of something that happened a long time ago. And he's saying, look, it's happening right now. And so I think we can get in on that a little bit in the same way with Scripture.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what Ignatius of Loyola happened onto. And again, he didn't invent it. He kind of stole it from a guy named Rudolf of Saxony, I think. But
There you go. There you go.
And so I think there's a rich tradition in the church for reading Scripture in this particular way and experiencing Scripture in this way. And I think kids are great at it, probably better than we are.
Shout it to heaven. Go on and leave me alone. Someone shout it back at me. Fine if that's what you want. I'm gone. I'll leave you like
I love it that you're targeting kids here because we have so much that we need to learn from them in our overly technologically drenched post-enlightenment need to have everything nailed down and explained and understood. I look at my kids and I look at how they interact with reality, the same reality that I'm interacting with. And it's more to them than it is to me. And it brings back the words to me of like Abraham Joshua Heschel, who would say that, you know, to live in radical amazement is spirituality. It's this kind, this wonder, this, it's expansive, it's participatory, it's invitational, it's beckoning you in. It's not giving you a Scantron and a number two pencil and saying, get it right.
That's right.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
That's what I love about what you're doing. And I'm hoping you'll catch up adults in this because, you know, we can take a huge lesson from our kids in how they experience reality. And I think you're tapping into that. And I think it's freaking great.
Well, that piece there is actually kind of baked into the book. So this idea is that, like, I really believe that you cannot lead someone where you yourself have not gone. And so the whole framework of the book, I actually have some reflective pieces in the book for parents. So as they're leading their kid through an imaginative prayer on the love of God, for example, I'm asking them to spend the week on reflecting on where they feel loved by God. And my hope is that as parents interact with these prayers for their kids, that they too become more deeply kind of engaged in, I wonder when the last time I felt God's gaze on me in this loving way that I just tried to get my kid to experience. My hope is that the parent will have an experience, the child will have some sort of experience, and then they together will be able to work it out throughout the week. Hey, what do you think about that? Or
you sneaky little pastor.
Yeah, man.
you just Trojan horse. Like, that's pretty incredible.
That is. You know, when you said something about memories requiring like imagination.
Yeah.
I mean, it's backed by science, man. I just read a book by Leonard Maud now called Subconscious. It's fantastic.
Huh.
You should totally read it. He's a physicist and wrote books with Stephen Hawking and things like that. And
he wrote, sounds great.
Fantastic book. Or is it called Subliminal?
Subliminal.
I think it's called Subliminal.
Yeah, Subliminal. Yeah.
It's about the power of your subconscious.
Okay.
And he talks about how when you actually look back at memories, and this is horrible because our whole justice system is based on this, memories are usually imaginations or imaginings of what you think happened.
That's right.
You know what I mean?
That's right.
And so neurologically, even what you're saying, it makes a ton of sense. And then you factor in things like neuroplasticity and how we rewire and are in control of how our brains are formed. You're not just forming, you know, spirituality. It's real. Like, you're probably creating real beautiful changes that are easy to access then for a long time.
That's
and making
right.
these things become very real and very invitational and participatory.
Yeah. I mean, you're again hitting on something that was really informative to this book is a book by a guy named Kurt Thompson, Anatomy of the Soul. He yeah. talks about this. He talks about the neurology of connection.
Yeah.
And kind of the first formation concept and like how we attach to our parents and relationships.
I gotta check that
and
out.
And it's so good. And I think the more we can create tools and get things into parents' hands that can help them have these connective experiences with their kids and their spiritual life, that you're actually laying a ton of relational groundwork for a child and a parent. And so the kind of other sneaky feature here is I just want parents and kids to connect on a deeper level than our culture, I think, really allows for.
So good, man.
I just keep hearing this theme of like engagement and, mm-hmm. and not just on the side of the children, but like also on the side of the parents. And it makes me think of this quote that you have at the beginning of the book where you talk about, you say, I think somewhere along the way, someone would have heard me say out loud what I was thinking and feeling. Perhaps someone would have heard in my answers that my experience of God was filled with guilt and shame. And I think someone would have helped me see it differently. So I think there's an element to this that obviously like you felt that way. And I think we wouldn't have a podcast if it wasn't for the fact that there are thousands of other people out there who've you know gone through a similar experience, feel a similar way. And so so what do we do? Obviously you've been putting this into practice with your own kids and with some of the kids that attend your church and stuff. So what are some of the results that you're seeing? Like what's your hope for this book?
Oh man, I got a lot of hopes for this book. I mean, I hope this is kind of the beginning of I really want parents to kind of come into a church environment and to think, this is a place that is helping me do all the things in my life. But specifically, this is a place that's going to help me participate in the spiritual formation of my kids. I just don't think it's on parents' radar to know that actually this is your job. This is your job. And as a pastor, what my heart is for parents is like, I want to help you go deep in your life with God. I want to help you notice and nurture the work of God in your life. And as you grow in your ability to do that, then I also then want to help you figure out how to do that with your kids. And so it's not that I don't want to work with kids. I love kids. But I'm more so interested in helping parents feel empowered to do that work. Because I think that they're really the most important people in their kids' life, in their formation.
I have one more question. Just kind of like brass tacks. I'm trying to think of people that maybe were listening to this and that first question that you asked, like, we have so many people that are listening to this show that have gone through massive, you know, deconstructions, just massive. And maybe it ended a lot more of their faith than it started yet. Maybe they're not in reconstruction and they've got kids, or maybe they have developed a new, more complex contemplative spirituality, but they weren't raised that way. So they don't have the furniture in place in their minds to kind of start to pass some of these things off. So when it comes to people that have gone through an experience of losing faith or deconstructing or whatever, but they don't want to just ignore it completely. They know that they need to pay attention to something. And the question that just comes up all the time is, what do I do with my kids? Now, you've written a book on it. We've just spent an hour talking about it. But if you could just leave them with just a couple thoughts as a pastor, just those people in particular that are just struggling to deal with their kids after deconstruction, what are some things you would say to them?
Oh, man. I think it kind of depends on where a particular adult is in their process.
Sure.
Because there's a place when, I mean, look, my deconstruction was pretty dark. I mean, I wept on my bed for like 9 months as like a newly married dude. And it was hard. It was a hard couple years. And I can't imagine like sharing that experience with many people. And I couldn't imagine trying to share that experience with the kids that I would raise, right?
Yeah.
Thank God for me, it happened before I had kids. But I know there's a lot of people who listen to this podcast that are probably in it. And there's this anxiety about, how do I be present to the reality of my experience right now?
That's right.
And do something with my kids.
That's it.
Right?
Yes.
And I think that it kind of depends on where you are in the process, because I don't think it's a great idea to take kids down the deconstruction hole with you. Right. Right? I don't actually think that's the most loving thing to do.
I don't think so either.
No.
So I think what I would say to parents is learn how to ask really great questions, learn how to listen really, really well, and give lots and lots of hugs when there's confusion. Because the reality is that's what you as a parent need.
Right.
Is you need someone that knows how to ask some really good questions, someone who can listen. But ultimately, this is the challenge of deconstruction, I think. And I think that I share some of that anxiety a little bit, because I have a lot of unanswered questions still. I don't feel like I'm in a spot where I'm still in a phase of deconstruction. I feel completely in love with Jesus, completely willing to do anything in my life to follow the way of Jesus. But I still have a lot of questions. And so I think for me, giving to my kids what I do have, and then also creating space for them to also wonder about the things that don't quite make sense.
That's awesome.
I don't know if that's helpful, but
no, I think that's incredible.
I would encourage parents, you know, if you're going through deconstruction, find other outlets to, you know, figure that out. I don't think, you know, your 10 or 12 year old is ready for some of the questions you're asking, you know.
Cody, I want to talk to you about existential despair this morning.
Right. I've been reading Sartre, and
it's like, Dad, can I wait till my neocortex is fully formed?
I'm actually glad you said that.
That's
too,
actually a great point.
Yeah. It's a great point. We are trying to teach kids so many things as if they had fully formed prefrontal cortexes.
That's right.
And like, we have all this science saying stop doing that.
That's right.
And our whole educational system is still doing that.
Well, in some studies now show that are arguing that your brain isn't fully formed until you're into your early 20s.
That's right.
So,
which is why you're now allowed to stay on your parents' insurance until you're 26.
Exactly.
Is that right?
Pretty much.
Oh my gosh, that's amazing.
I know.
That's amazing.
But the thing that kind of caught me when you were answering that question, that I just wanted to throw one more little thing in there, is I think the neat thing about going through or having gone through a deconstruction.
Oh, hello.
Is that a train?
It is.
It is a train.
Apparently we're by a train station.
We're actually right next to a train track.
Train track. Yeah.
I'm leaving that in.
There it is.
Yeah.
But when you've gone through this, or if you're going through this and you have kids, you don't have the luxury of just saying, whatever, because
that's right.
There's this like built-in, I don't want to call it like accountability, that's such like a churchy word, but there's this like
built in sort of like, what are you going to do? Mm-hmm. What are you going to do about this? It's like calling you towards it to pay attention to it. And for me, one of the first things that kind of jumped out at me is like, okay, there's a lot of stuff that I was taught growing up that I have a big problem with, that I am not sure what to do with, that I know I need to either figure out, toss, tweak something.
Yeah.
Or come at it from a different direction or whatever. But there's a lot of stuff that I am still super down with.
That's right.
And it actually is like this great opportunity to come back and say like, okay, I don't know what I think about literal resurrection. I don't know what I think about miracles. I don't know what I think about like certain things that you don't even need to talk to kids about, things like sexual ethic or whatever. You just don't need to go there because you're figuring it out, whatever. Mm. But like grace, the universe being something that is, you know, an endless flow of love, you know, coming from triune God, that's relationship is important, people are important, forgiveness is important, justice is important. Like, you got a lot of really solid footing to go on that you can engage with your kids and not feel like you're completely giving up, but also not feel like you're being untrue to where you're at either.
Right.
So it's like, I don't know, almost like just do something.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it'll be okay. Like, there's a lot to go. There's a lot of material. You can just go.
Yeah, and I think that, you know, unfortunately, we're in a season where lots of people are wrestling through some of these questions. And I think what we're going to see is we're going to see churches becoming places where those people are able to do that.
I think so, too.
That's kind of like what we are hoping to do with Franklinton Abbey and just some of the kind of more contemplative focus is to notice that maybe we don't have to have everything figured out all the time.
Yeah.
But we can create spaces of worship and prayer and community that. And then when you raise kids in that environment, then when they hit their 20s or their 30s and things feel like they're unraveling for them, it doesn't feel so scary.
Oh man.
That's right. What I'm hopeful for.
That's awesome, man.
Well, let's end on that because
totally.
One of the things we really want to talk about is this really creative, unique thing that you have going on in Franklinton. So for those listening who are from the Columbus area in Ohio, Jared's doing this really cool thing. And so explain what you're attempting to do and why it's very different than the prototypical church.
Mm. Yeah, so we're basically trying to create a contemplative space, a space of beauty, a space of worship. And it does look and feel pretty different. So, for example, we begin each of our gathering times with about 10 or 12 minutes of silence.
Whoa.
And that's exactly what most people say.
That's
like,
awesome.
So, seriously, we're just going to sit here? So sometimes we lead people through what's called a weekly examine, where we just like reflect on the week. And we really use the time to think back and to try to pay attention, what has God been up to in my life in the past 7 days? And then to use our worship service as kind of a transitional moment, and then to begin to think, okay, what is he asking me to kind of lean into in the next 7 days? So we sit in silence for 10 or 12 minutes. I love to preach, but I only do it once a month. In fact, we only have one sermon a month. The other Sundays, we have more of a Lectio Divina-based service. So trying to teach people, kind of similar to some of the imaginative prayer stuff, Lectio Divina is just a way of reading scripture slowly, meditatively. And then we do worship. If you're familiar with the Vineyard, we do Vineyard worship. And we make lots of time to sit quietly, to try to hear from God. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit, so we practice prophetic words and we pray for people. So that's kind of the structure.
That's great, man.
But we, you know, man, this past Sunday we met for 2 hours. And then afterwards, people are still wanting to hang out. So it's very leisurely. It's very slow, a little on the quieter side. No, you know, no lights or fog machines and that kind of stuff. which is not everybody's flavor, and it's fine. But what we're finding is that as we kind of create this more leisurely, contemplative environment, people are just seeing their life transformed. Mm-hmm. It's really sweet.
It's like moving from fast food to slow, good cuisine.
Yeah.
Like the slow, I don't know if you've read Slow Church.
I have, yeah.
Great book.
It's a great book.
Love those guys.
Yeah, it's great.
Reminds me of that.
Yeah. And in a lot of ways, this is where like, I'm kind of in love with Walter Brueggemann right now.
Oh, duh.
So you guys' love affair with Rohr is like mine with Brueggemann.
Oh, no,
but
we're in love with Brueggemann.
Are you?
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, yeah. Come on.
So just his, I don't know if you've read his book on Sabbath, Sabbath as Resistance.
Yes.
That book is unbelievable.
Pair it with Heschel's book on the Sabbath.
Yes, so good. I've only read parts of that.
You can just, oh, pff, dude.
So if you can like try to bottle Sabbath as Resistance and just kind of all of the ways that Brueggemann is exhorting us to live kind of cross-cut to culture.
Yes.
That's what we're trying to do at the Abbey. Yeah.
It's deliberate.
Very deliberate.
Yeah. Good for you, man.
There's also a big community aspect that you guys have too. I remember the first time you and I sat down and we're kind of talking about, you were explaining like what you guys were up to. Because a lot of the folks who helped plant the church actually moved into the neighborhood, but you articulated it way better than I'm trying to do right now, but you said there was a very big focus on being active within the community beyond just the walls of the church and that sort of thing.
Yeah, we're trying to do that. I don't know how successful we are yet, but we're trying to partner with a lot of great work that's already happening here. I mean, there's church communities that have been doing work down here for 60 or 70 years. And so we're trying to partner with them. We just moved our space to St. John's Episcopal Church. So we're excited to, they've just been so faithful for so many years. And so we're trying to imagine, how do we just kind of join what's already happening here? And the second thing that we're trying to do is a little outside the box, is that we're trying to kind of get into the real estate development game, because the kind of kingdom issue in a neighborhood like Franklinton, which is quickly gentrifying, mm-hmm. is kind of what we talked about before the mics came on, that whole issue of power.
Mm-hmm.
Is that there's a lot of people with power coming in and a lot of people without power that are trying to make sense of all of it. Mm-hmm. And I think that the timing of our community is pretty key. Mm-hmm. We're trying to be present to both sides of that conversation.
Man,
that's great.
Good for you, dude.
Yeah.
Well, it's been awesome having you
on.
Yeah,
it's so good to talk with you guys.
What a fun conversation.
Yeah, it's good.
Thanks for making this space for us.
Thank you so much. It's super fun.
Thank you.
Break and crumble at your call. To crumble just at all. The way.
I love live interviews.
I know. Although I'm kind of curious how this one's going to sound, because we were in a really cool space in the Franklinton area that we talked about in the intro. It's this like big creative building. It's really cool, but they have these
called
like
the Idea Foundry.
Yeah, and so the room that we used was really cool. It was like a conference meeting room, but not probably designed for recording audio. A little bouncy in there.
A little bouncy, but you know what? That's okay. It's going to give the experience of a live recording.
Absolutely.
It's going to sound like people were sitting in a conference room.
Yeah.
With me and you and Jared freaking Boyd.
Yeah.
And what, I mean, dude, first of all, what a smart guy. What a sweet guy.
Yeah.
And what a guy that is trying to, some of my favorite words right now, some of the most spiritual words, like I've had to throw out so many spiritual words that I needed to start to reclaim and make some like new words that I think are very spiritual.
Like traveling mercies.
Exactly. Sweet fellowship.
Yes. Just want to love on you, Adam.
Just some sweet. I have a word for you, John. So
we joke lovingly.
Yeah. Oh my gosh. Yeah. Absolutely. If you can't joke about this stuff, man.
Yeah.
Life gets pretty boring. But two of my new favorite like words that I think are intensely spiritual are intentional. Are you being intentional?
Mm-hmm.
And deliberate, because both of them imply mindfulness, which to me is very spiritual.
Yes.
And it's like, are you actually paying attention to what's going on and trying to not just re-summarize some script that somebody else has already done, but intentionally and deliberately come up with some fresh ways of coming at things that you're paying attention to? And I see Jared Boyd as somebody that is trying to do that in all areas of his life.
Yeah.
Love that about him. And I love what he's doing, because he's like, man, I'm a dad. I've got struggles. I'm a pastor. I read a lot of books. I've got some cool ideas. But instead of just like telling people, you know, what they should do based on this verse in the Bible and stuff like that, it's like, how can I take contemplative, experiential, mystical, beautiful, non-threatening, non-anxiety-producing ways of encountering Christian spirituality
and start to just introduce it to my kids in a way that's fun, that's interactive,
yeah,
that's participatory, that's permissive, that's, you know, big space for like just using your brain.
Yeah.
Just a lot of fun. I'm proud of this guy.
And you could tell this is something that could have only come from, I think, somebody who is a parent, you know, like just the approach that he took to trying to come up with a creative way to engage his kids in some of these like deeper theological concepts. It's like, how do you do that? Well, you know, anyone who's ever been a parent and had little kids, you know, one of the things that kids always remember, you read them a really good story, you know, and you're reading, maybe reading together or whatever, they can always recall things from those stories.
Oh my gosh, yeah.
Because they're involved in the story, you know? And so I think one of the things that, one of the themes I think that runs throughout our podcast and what we try to do that I think jives really well with this idea of engaging your kids in a real tangible way is the fact that like we try to get people to engage and become a part of this mystery and their faith. And that's exactly what Jared's trying to get these kids to do. And I love what he said about, you know, you can call back to some of these lessons, some of these prayers that that you're doing with your kids. You know, like the example that he gives where he's talking to his daughter, she's going over to her friend's house and they had been having some conflict. And he talks about the fact that, one of the girls says something mean about his daughter or something like that. And she was having a really hard time with it. And mm-hmm. he said, well, how, when you go over, you know, how can you just love her better? And how can you fill your bucket? And
it's huge.
And immediately she was like, she recalled that information. She's like, oh yeah. And so, I mean, we do that so often with other things. And it's just such a cool method of engaging your kids in a way that I think the story is going to come alive for them a lot better. It's going to be a lot more visceral. And, you know, they're going to remember it. It's going to stick in their brains a little bit better than it would if you're just, you know, reading them stories.
Love it.
It's great.
I really do. I love it. I love what this guy's doing, man. I really do. I think allowing for imagination and playfulness and contemplation is something that we lost.
Oh, yeah.
And shame on us. And again, I don't think he's reinventing the wheel. I think he's just going back into the tradition, being radical by driving towards the root, as our buddy Rob Bell would say. And bringing things back the kind of like the way Jesus did it and like the prophets did it and like
yeah.
using a parable form of bringing these ideas to kids in ways that you know are really permissive and playful and imaginative and fun. And I just think it's great. And I hope that if you're listening to this and you've had a conversation with a friend about deconstruction and kids, I think that this is a conversation that you should introduce them to. And say, hey, these two nut jobs on the deconstructionist just interviewed this really cool dude. And they've got some really interesting things to say about deconstructing with kids. And I think there's a lot here. And if you like this interview, then definitely pick up his book. It came out by InterVarsity Press. And another alumni of the Deconstructionist podcast, the old Greg Boyd.
Yeah.
Highly endorses it as well. So there you go. If you don't believe us, believe Greg Boyd.
That's right.
And that was a lot of fun. And I love doing these live.
It was, yeah. And, hopefully we'll do more of those.
It's good to be back.
It is good to be back. We got some fun things planned. We got some fun guests coming up.
We do.
We need a little break.
I'm still tired, man.
Me too.
Yeah. Yeah, this year is kicking my rear end. But I always love being with you.
Yeah, man.
And our listeners.
Absolutely.
This is a sacred space. And I'm glad it's here.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm not sure who the band is this week, as
usual. Doesn't matter, because it's going to be great.
Check the show notes.
It's going to be great.
It's in there.
It's going to be so great. yeah, that's it. I love it. It's good to be back, guys. Thank you for listening. And for now, we are your hosts. I'm Adam Narlock.
And I'm John Williamson.
Grace and peace, everybody.
Destroy. killing me. And I watched my family fall apart. My father's liquor was his crutch, but he still taught me well that this world, it is a hell. We're all damned to the hell of living.
With my heart in my hands, I am ready again. I am a broken man, I am. 'Cause I've come to accept that the blood that you bled, it was bled and sent for the likes of me. Should I work myself to death? Who gives a damn about my rest? And I'll leave the divine to better men than I. I'll just take what I can find anymore.
So I left you knocking at the door. I just don't feel it. Like I've been sinking
with my
there. Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower than low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
Save big money on your next project now at Menards. Update your home with low-maintenance vinyl windows from Jeld-Wen. They're durable, energy efficient, and are low maintenance. Menards carries over 100 different size and style options in stock, ready to take home today. Save big on Jeld-Wen windows now at Menards. And don't forget to check out our flyer on Menards.com for all the great deals happening now.
Save big.